Morning to everyone this morning. If you are visiting with us, a special good morning to you. Welcome. And if you are a cottager who is back in the area, welcome back. We're glad that you have joined us this morning. Little updates on the youth group. Yesterday we were at Camp Oshpakum for the work weekend. Camp Oshpakum is a camp, a children's summer camp, a Bible camp that Island Bible Chapel has been supporting for years and years and years, pretty much, right, I think, since the chapel began. And so we had the youth group there. There's some of us helping out yesterday. There were almost 100 people there working yesterday. It was amazing to see how much work gets done in a weekend. And it's just a reminder to me that we need to pray for camp, because I believe it's in about 1 week's time that the first school trips start to come in. And so just a reminder that we can pray for camp as they're running school trips, specifically that the kids who come on their class trips would take advantage of the brochures that are given to them and a special coupon that we give out to all the school trip kids as well, in order to get a discount when they come to camp. So we'll pray for that. And why don't we just take a minute and we'll commit our time to the Lord this morning before we dive into God's Word together. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work this summer at camp, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in our midst this morning, teaching us what your Word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
She wanted was the whole shot, and she could just run with it.
Exactly.
Jacob Ellis goes down. Jacob Ellis goes down. A shocker on the home stretch. Oh. Tanya Breen of Switzerland grabs the gold.
You know, I don't want to speculate here, but no, she fully did. She tweaked out an air, and that's what put her down.
Atikaliman. Bamambar wal askri.
Second and 12 for the West. Lees with the pressure. But it's caught anyway. Deshaun Jackson, he's going to get his touchdown this time. Diving, and then he fumbles the football. He was not.
Final lap, so Vicki Golden is going to have to really turn it on. Rutledge coming through. Will she be able to hold this and take the gold medal in Los Angeles? Poked her fist. Oh, she thought she was going to win it, but she opened the door, went down, and Vicki Golden is going to take gold in Los Angeles over Rutledge. It's all over. Another look. Oh, wow. That is so sad. Megan Rutledge put in such an awesome race, but it's one mistake that cost you. And that...
May 29, 2002, Detroit Red Wings, Colorado Avalanche. Game 6, the NHL's Western Conference Final. The Avalanche pulled a 3-2 lead in the series, and it was scoreless until the second period.
Eisenman in front again. Another chance and a big stop. And the puck's in. Waugh had it and dropped it. Patrick Waugh just got caught hot-dogging.
The Avalanche would not recover from the error, losing Game 6 2-0, then falling 7-0 in Game 7.
Word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance, and at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Marin Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
Well, there is no shortage of evidence in the world of sports that pride goes before the fall, is there? And it's an appropriate topic this morning, because we are going to look at a little wee book in the Old Testament called Obadiah. Yeah, that's in the Old Testament, for those of you who didn't know that. Obadiah. And so why don't you turn with me to it. There is no shame if you have to look it up in the table of contents, okay? There are about a dozen minor prophets right at the end of the Old Testament, and Obadiah is right in the mix there. And the big kind of arching theme of Obadiah is pride. The pride of your hearts has deceived you, Obadiah says. Or rather, God says through the prophet Obadiah. Now, why would we take a look at this obscure minor prophet who wrote 2,600 years ago? What in the world could it possibly say to us here today in Northern Ontario in the 21st century? Is there any relevance whatsoever to our lives? Well, I think there is, and I hope to show you that. Now, just a little bit of background before we launch in and start reading it. We need to understand a little bit about the historical background. This is a prophecy that is written to or against a people called Edom. Now, you might not be familiar with who those people are in the Old Testament, but maybe you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, the two brothers. And maybe you remember the story of how Esau swindled his brother. Jacob swindled his brother. This sermon could have taken a big turn right there. How Jacob swindled his brother Esau. Well, I don't know if you could say Jacob swindled his brother Esau. That was a fair bargain as far as I'm concerned, right? Esau comes in, he's starving, he wants some stew, and Jacob says, all right, the price is your birthright. And Esau didn't really think very highly of that, and so he swapped that for this, you know, bowl of stew. But Jacob did outright steal the blessing of the firstborn from his brother. And so there's this animosity between Jacob and Esau. And Edom is the descendants of Esau, and the Israelites are the descendants of Jacob. And what we see all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament, is this conflict between these two groups of people who came from brothers. They were related. Maybe you remember some of these stories. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they were going through the land of the Edomites. Their brothers, Esau, going through the lands, and they sent a message saying, look, can we go through your lands? We won't touch anything. We won't eat anything. It's just a straight way through. Can we just come through? And the Edomites send the message back, no way. In fact, the Edomites came out to do battle against them, and God led Israel around another direction instead. And we see when we come to the period of the kings in Israel's history that frequently there were battles against the Israelites, between the Israelites and the Edomites. Saul battled against the Edomites. David battled against the Edomites. Amaziah battled against the Edomites. In fact, if you trace the lineage of the Edomites, you will come to a very important king in the New Testament. Did you know that King Herod was an Edomite? Had Edomite ancestry. By that time, they were called Edominians, which is the Greek phrase for Edomites. But there's this constant conflict in Scripture. And so in this prophecy, we're going to see Esau referred to as Edom, as Mount Teman. That's kind of where they lived. Jacob will be referred to as Israel, Judah, Mount Zion. And Obadiah writes this prophecy. And in the prophecy, he basically says this. Edom, you're going to fall. And you're going to fall for two reasons. You're going to fall because of your pride. And you're going to fall because of the violence that you've done against your brother Jacob. And then Obadiah is going to talk about Edom's fate and Israel's fate. And then finally, Obadiah is going to share God's last word, because Obadiah was a prophet and all of this comes from God, and God gets the last word. So there's your little historical background to it. Now, by the way, an important event happened in Israel's history in about 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you've heard of him, wicked king, comes in and actually attacks Jerusalem. Attacks Jerusalem, carries off people into exile, just sacks the whole city, and there is evidence that Edom applauded. Not just applauded, Edom actually was a little violent, not a little, a lot violent towards Jacob in that, when that happened. And we believe that that's what the historical background to this letter, and we'll talk about some of those things that are alluded to as we get a little closer. So if you have Obadiah open, here we go, I'll read it. Starting at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your hearts has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights and who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It's not really something you want to hear God say to you. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, its hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? Men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in the day of their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if it had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble. They will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zarephath will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Now, what in the world does that have to do? I don't even know if I pronounced some of those names right. Most of us don't even know where some of these places are. How can this possibly relate to us thousands of years later? Well, let's see what God was really saying to the people of Edom at that time and see if we can, by understanding what the prophet is saying, what God is saying through the prophet, can understand maybe how it might apply to us later. So stick with me here. Those of you who are history geeks, hands up so I can see who's with me. So there are a few of us here. Good, okay. Hands up, you despised history class. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. We're going to do a little history here, but we're going to try and do it more like stories. I loved teaching history whenever I could, but I like to do it more stories rather than memorizing all the dates and kind of the details like that. So we're going to work our way through this and try and understand what's happening here. Basically, God is giving this prophecy, and he is saying, Edom, you are going to fall, and you're going to fall because the pride of your hearts has deceived you. You are proud. And specifically, as we look through this text, there are five things that Edom has pride in. Edom is proud of their homes. Edom is proud of their treasures. They're proud of their friends. They're proud of their wisdom. They're proud of their strength. Proud of their homes. See, they were trying to find protection in where they lived. They lived in mountain homes that they had carved out of stone in caves. In fact, they lived in the area over in Jordan where the Nabataeans came in later and actually built that beautiful city of Petra. If you've ever seen that carved city that's carved right into the side of a mountain, we believe those are the kinds of homes that Edom might have lived in. And Edom found their protection in their own doing. Their homes were the place. No one can bring me down, they boasted. Their identity was in the fact that they lived safe and secure in the clefts and in the cliffs. God says, I will bring you down. But Edom had pride in their treasures. The ancient Greek historian Siculus indicates that the Edomites put their wealth, they got great wealth, they got it through trade, they were traders, and then they hid it in vaults, in these little pits that they had dug in their caves and in their homes. It was legendary that the Edomites had this great wealth, and they squirreled it away in these homes that they had. And because they thought, nobody can bring us down, nobody can get our treasures. It's safe. It's secure. They were safe and secure in their own doing. They put their trust in their friends, trust in their allies, trust in the treaties. We actually have some examples of treaties from the ancient Near East that have been found on tablets that show us the types of treaties that one nation would make with another nation to try and gain their protection. And rather than finding their strength and their protection in God, they found their strength and their protection in their allies and in their friends. And what does God say? God says, your friends are going to turn on you, and those who you think are allies, the actual Hebrew word there means men of peace, these men who you've made peace with, are actually just going to turn around and stab you in the back. You're not going to have any security in that. They found their security in their wisdom. Did you know that the wisdom of the Edomites was legendary? It was one of the things that they took pride in. We have little hints of this through Scripture, that some of the wise people, quote-unquote wise people, were Edomites. One of Job's friends, Eliphaz, was a Temanite, was an Edomite. Was wise friends who came to give him advice. See, let me give you an example. We in Canada might find our identity in our hockey skills. Right? If you think about it, what's Canada known for? Canada's known for hockey. We're in the gold medal game at the World Championship again. We find our identity. We're proud of that. Well, in that same way, the Edomites had this reputation as being so wise, and they found their identity in this. This is what they were proud of. And God says, your wisdom's not going to help you. They found their security in their strength. God, if you went through this passage, kind of picks one by one these things that they are proud of, and God just cuts it out from under them. He talks about your warriors, Edom, will be terrified. The ones who you rely on, who are strong, who are brave, who have these weapons, they are going to turn their tails and run in fear. You're not going to be able to trust in any of this stuff. Even though these are the five things that Edom was known for. Their homes, their treasures, their friends, their wisdom, their strength. That's where they had their security. That's what they were proud of. And God says, the pride of your hearts has deceived you. I will bring you down. None of this will matter in the end to you. Well, there's a second reason, though, that God gives in this passage for why Edom is going to fall. He talks in verse 10 about the violence done against your brother Jacob. And specifically, he mentions four things. Let's work our way through this. On the day when you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. When Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem in 586 and destroyed the city, there was Edom watching, indifferent to the misfortune of her brother. Not only that, we're told they rejoiced. You shouldn't have looked down on them. You shouldn't have rejoiced in verse 12 over the people of Judah. You shouldn't have boasted about their trouble. They were pleased to see this happen. They were proud to see this other nation, even one to whom they were related, get beat up by another nation. God is not very happy about that. Verse 13, it talks about how they looked down on the Israelites in the day of their calamity. They were arrogant. They were arrogant looking down at someone who was getting beat up. Not only that, they went further. They exploited another weakness. They actually came right in. They entered the city and seized their wealth. They looted Jerusalem when the Babylonians attacked them. Now, I don't know if you saw this story that came out about a week ago in the aftermath of the fires that swept through Fort McMurray. I don't know if you saw the story of the young man who was arrested for looting what people had left behind, as people had rushed out of the city, grabbing what they could carry, stuffing it in their vehicles, running. He stayed behind, went through different houses, different businesses, trying to get as much as he could, and the police caught him. If you read that story, you would have seen that this person was the shame that the media heaped on this individual. And rightfully so. When you exploit another person's weakness like that for your own personal gain, that's reprehensible. That's exactly what the Edomites did. That's exactly what the Edomites did. And perhaps it's even worse for them because they were actually related to Judah, actually related to Jacob. And finally, even worse than that, they stood at the crossroads waiting to find the Israelites who had escaped, and waiting to see the fugitives who were sneaking away. And they killed them, and they captured them, and they gave them over to the Babylonians. They participated in the evil that was being done. And God says, because of the violence you've done against your brother, you will fall. We see God's justice meted out here. And there's one thing, this is not one of those happy passages to read, perhaps, but there is hope. We're going to get there. There is this hope. But if you were Edom at this point and you were hearing this, would it strike fear into your hearts, or would you still have that pride? I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't really think God can bring me. God comes along and he's just. God is just. So the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. God will mete out his justice. And he promises that Edom will fall. But Israel will be delivered. Now imagine this. Israel has been taken captive. Israel has been taken captive, and this message comes along. What would you think if you were an Israelite? You have been taken from your home, you are a prisoner, you are living as a slave in a foreign country, and all of a sudden, along comes Obadiah with this prophecy. And you know what your brother Edom has done. And God brings this prophecy through his prophet Obadiah and says, Edom, your fate, your destiny, the just thing that I am going to do to you is I'm going to destroy you and wipe you out. But Israel, it's hard right now, but I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you an inheritance again. Israel will be delivered. Israel will be the one that prospers in the end. Mount Zion will be the one that prospers in the end, not Mount Teman. And we come to the very last verse. I don't know about you, but last words are kind of important. They're important in a person's life. If you've ever read any of the last words that some people have spoken, they're also important in Scripture. And the last word of this passage is this: the kingdom will be the Lord's. God is not only just, God is sovereign. God is in control over all. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. God's final word. Can you hear the finality in that? Can you hear the certainty in that? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be an Israelite in captivity at this time, and God brings this prophecy where he says, Edom, because of your pride, because of your violence, I am going to wipe you out, but Israel, I'm going to deliver you and save you, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Well, that is the prophecy of Obadiah. But what does it have to do with us today? That was 2,600 years ago. Nebuchadnezzar's not around anymore. Now, how does that apply to me here, Northern Ontario, with my problems, with my life, with my day-to-day, day-in, day-out job? What in the world can this say to me? Well, I think it says a couple of things to us. The first is this: I don't know that we're all that different. If you think about the things that Edom was proud of, doesn't it sound vaguely familiar to the world that we live in? Don't we take pride in our homes? Now, is there anything wrong with wanting to live in a nice home? But he's nervous about that question, aren't they? Do I answer yes or no? What's he going to say? Not necessarily, but there might be. Kind of depends on how much a hold of you that home has, doesn't it? Kind of depends a little bit whether you're finding your identity, your security in what the work of your hands rather than what God has done, much like the Edomites. And isn't it amazing how we stretch and try and get bigger and better in this whole area of our houses? Do you know that a recent study showed that 25% of Canadians actually have purchased homes that they can't actually afford? Not only that, if you just look at the segment of the 25 and under crowd who do that, it's over 50%. Is that not amazing? I don't know if you saw the news in April. The average house price in Canada is now $508,000 and change. Average house price in Toronto is over $1 million for the first time. I know, though, we live in Northern Ontario. It's okay. But you know, if you look at the scale it back for our particular area, we still, don't we, have this kind of attachment to our homes? The temptation really is it not to become, to have our identity wrapped up in where we live, rather than our identity in the one who saved us? Our treasures? Man. I read this passage, I studied this passage, and the Holy Spirit just started poking me here and there. So as I started looking at this stuff, and I don't know that any of us sitting in the room would call ourselves rich. I don't know if anyone would say, well, I'm rich. In fact, most people, I think, probably in this room, would you agree with me, would say, well, I'm not rich. Compared to who is the good question. See, compared to other people in Canada, we might go, well, I'm not rich. About $508,000 for an average house, and I don't live in a house like that. What is it, five houses on St. Joe Island that might be in that category? I don't know, right? It's not us, right? No. But if we start comparing ourselves to the rest of the world, are we not rich? And then we start to get attached to our cash and our investments and our RSPs. And is that wrong? If we're attached to it, it is. Is it wrong to make money to provide for our family? No. I don't believe it is. But you know what? How easy it is for our money to become our God. The number one command, or the number one sin in the Old Testament, is idolatry. When we worship something instead of worshiping God. And I'm not sure that it's much different today. That we get our eyes on our stuff, on our treasures. Our friends bad? No, but if we're only ever relying on our friends and never relying on God, whether that's at a personal level or a national level, the one who is supposed to be over all in our lives has been supplanted by someone else, just as it was for Eden. We're not that much different. Our wisdom. You notice that we live in a world where the prevailing wisdom of the day seems so at odds with what is in God's word. We recently did this study at the youth group. We're going through the book of Proverbs. We're calling it the Way of Wisdom. And we're looking at what the book of Proverbs says about how God wants us to live in all kinds of areas, whether it's the type of friends that we have, whether it's the way we talk, really practical stuff. And then, of course, we came to Proverbs 5, where we started looking at what the Bible says about how we are to live sexually pure lives. Well, then we had to do a whole other study after talking about what God's view of sex was and how it's designed to be between a husband and a wife in a marriage, one man, one woman, together for life. That's God's plan for this good gift. But how Satan has taken that and twisted that, and how so much of what we hear in the world today in this whole area of sexuality is so wise to the world, but in God's eyes, it's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3:19, 18 and 19 might be a good verse to describe the world we live in. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of the age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Our wisdom is foolishness to God. We live in a world where strength, we want to have pride in our own strength. Whether that's how we work out, physical strength, or whether that's just an attitude that we have. I'm my own man, I'm my own woman. We have this strength, I can do it on my own. It is our independence that we will stake our claim on. Without realizing that the very breath that I breathe is a gift from God, is it not? That my days have been numbered even before I lived, Scripture tells us. The pride of our hearts has deceived us. See, the other thing that I think is important is this. Not only are we not all that different from the nation of Edom, who lived thousands of years ago, I think this passage is a good passage for us to study because it gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. It gives us a glimpse into what God doesn't like. God doesn't like it when we are indifferent to another's misfortune. When we turn a blind eye to those who are hurting, especially if they're not like us. When we are arrogant to another's calamity, whether that's another nation in the Middle East who we look down on and say, they deserved it. Or whether that's our neighbor who lives a lifestyle that we don't agree with and we look down on them when misfortune happens and say, they deserve it. When we exploit another's weakness, when we participate with the enemy. No, wait, time out. Okay, hold it. Okay, what do you mean, participate with the enemy? Let me give you one example of how we might apply that. My sons come home on a regular basis. They have heard a song that they love at school. Catchy little number. So then we have to look it up. Because most of the kids at St. Joseph Island Central Public School are not listening to Christian music, we've discovered. So we look up the song, and we look up the words, and we actually research and find out what is this artist all about. And we've had to have those conversations with our kids. Is this really the type of music that we want to be funding? Is this really the message that we want to be supporting? Is that really the movie that we should be going and giving our money to? Are those really the books that we should be funding, that particular publishing or that particular industry? See, it gets really sticky when we get into that, doesn't it? When we start to realize that it's not just a movie, it's not just a song, it's not just a book, it's not just a whatever, that whatever we are sinking our treasures into, we are supporting that, whether we like it or not. How many of us have unwittingly participated with the enemy? We get a picture of God's heart in this passage. But you know, one of the things I love about this book, Obadiah, this dusty old book, pages perhaps even stuck together in your Bible, you maybe didn't even know it was there. But one of the things I love about it is this, the hope at the end of it. The hope that is there. The hope that reminds me of the hope that I have. When I read of Israel's deliverance in Obadiah and their salvation, I think of my deliverance and I think of my salvation. When I read of the hope that they have, I think of the hope that I have. And it reminds me of this passage in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The deliverance, the salvation that was promised to Israel in this book was a physical deliverance and salvation, but the salvation that we have been promised is a spiritual one. Because the fact is that we all stand guilty before God for all of the wrong things that we have done. Until we ask for forgiveness for our sins. Until we find salvation and redemption in the one who died on the cross for us. And who was punished in our place. Scripture's clear, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been delivered not just from the penalty of sin. That will be good enough. But we've been delivered from the power of sin over our lives. We don't have to be the one who's in control. We can submit our lives to God. That's the message of the book of Obadiah. That's kind of what it points toward for us. So that we now have this hope of eternal life. Is that some far-off thing that's coming? Yes, although it might not be all that far off. But remember when we studied the book of John, this is life. They may know me. Knowing Jesus. Eternal life is here and now, and it is future. And we have a hope of that. And we catch echoes of that in this book of Obadiah. The hope of heaven. The hope of eternal life. The hope of a life now lived with a much greater purpose when we submit ourselves to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the glimpses that we see in this old book of your heart. Thank you for the hope and the promise that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, may we take warning and heed from this book about the things that you condemn the Edomites for. May they not be true in our lives, Father, as much as we struggle with them, even after we come to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, would you set us free, not just from the penalty of sin, but from even the presence of sin and the power of sin over our lives right now. Father, and I pray that if there are any today who have not repented of their sins and put their faith in you, that they would do that today. That they may know this hope that you have declared in the pages of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name.